Well, good evening. Just a delight to be with everyone this evening. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, it's a really big piece of paper. How'd you fit that in your cart? Obviously, you see something like this, and you start, like, what's going on and stuff. So we're going to do something a little different tonight. Maybe more like a workshop or, you know, kind of whatever you want to call it. Annie did point out, because it's always good to have a good encourager, because it's a little bit of a different thing. And a few months ago at the youth conference, they had asked, and we went through and we did this sort of thing, working through the Old Testament timeline. Like, what does that look like? How do you, you know, that kind of thing. And it was good. It just kind of seemed on my heart. And I asked Jamie, I said, do you think it would be beneficial to do this kind of thing with the whole church? Because you don't want to just be the person who's always doing weird things, right? Like, you know, that's not good. And I bounced it off of him. And he said, oh, yeah, do it. And then he went and flew to the other side of the world. So anyway, before we go any further, let's pray, and then we'll jump into things. Our Father, we come to you, and we just ask that you'd just help us at this time. We just want to get a greater appreciation for your word. We know that throughout your word, in all of these aspects, everything points to the Lord Jesus. And so we just ask that you would just help us to gain maybe a little bit better understanding of your word, which we know will ultimately reveal him more clearly to us. We commit the time in front of us into your hands, and we pray all of this in Christ's perfect name. Amen. Okay, so Old Testament timeline. Now, a few things that we just want to say, like, why on earth would you want to do something like this? Like, why? What is the point of us looking into it, right? Because we can look at all sorts of things. I mean, there are a few things. One, I mean, the Lord recorded these details. Anything the Lord took the time to record, we should consider valuable enough to take the time to look into, right? I think that's fair. We all understand that. We can admit that it's fascinating and interesting, right? If that's your kind of thing. Like this, you kind of look and it's like, oh, this looks really neat, and you're kind of excited about it. That's not bad. It's not bad to say, oh, it's kind of an interesting thing. I don't know if you've ever talked to Mike Kelly about gardening, right? But he gets really excited about gardening, right? And that's fine. And so then when there are gardening parables and things like that in the scripture, he's just naturally excited about that too. That's not a bad thing, right? And we can do that. A huge help with timelines is it helps us get a greater understanding of context, right? Context, right? That's we say that over and over again. Whenever you're doing Bible interpretation, whenever you're doing study, whenever you're looking into something, context, right? We say that all the time. Well, if you don't know that these two things happened at the same time, or if you think they happened at the same time and they're actually hundreds of years apart, that might be important context. So being able to go through and do this would be good. I don't know about you, but for me, I find I can relate more when I can set myself sort of in the scenario, right? So it's like, okay, so these people were, you know, they were older than me or they're younger than me, they're the same age as me. They had some friends over here and they're all these things. And I just find for myself anyway, and maybe for you, I don't know. I suspect maybe a little bit. Sometimes when we're able to think in this kind of way and we get into the context, it helps things be a little bit more relatable as we're going through them. So what we're going to do, we're going to do a few things. So we're going to run through a bunch of these things, and I don't even know where I put my notes. Hang on. I have a bunch of notes over here too. So some of the things that we're going to do is we're going to look at how we can do an Old Testament timeline. And I suspect if you're like me, and correct me if you're wrong, like I remember early on in my Christian life, And people talk, they'd be like, this happened in such and such 1496 BC, you know, 10 years after this and 14 years before that. And you'd sit there and you'd listen, you'd be like, well, I probably need a PhD to understand those things, right? I don't know. Tell me if that's something that you've felt before. Maybe. Yeah. Okay. We're hoping for more interaction. That's like, we're going to do whiteboard. We got all kinds of things. If you're not interactive enough, no, this is to help us with the interaction. But I know that it just seemed very intimidating, right? How do I go through? How do I build this? How do I figure these things out? All that. And what we want to do together as a group is we want to show it's actually really, really easy. In fact, I'm going to venture that almost all of the kids here have enough math understanding to structure an Old Testament timeline, because it takes grade one math for the vast majority of it, and we go a little crazy. We go up to like grade three math when we get into one part in Daniel. Other than that, the math is really simple, right? Like, that's it. It's really straightforward math. If you know how to add and subtract, you can do almost all of it. Just like that. So, a few things that we'll get into here. What we're going to do right now is we'll just talk very high level about some of these specific things, and then we'll get into some of the more nitty gritty detail, for lack of a better term, as to how we do that. So, just really, really simple, and just on the surface. This is a very quick timeline from creation to the resurrection. Okay? It's pretty quick. You would think there's a whole lot to it. There really isn't. In fact, just by way of exercise, in November, and then also in preparing for this time, I just quickly ran through the numbers, each of those times. You can actually get through the whole Old Testament in under 2 hours. You can build the whole timeline just from the Bible. You don't need extra biblical things. We really don't. So for example, and William, did I leave some notes back there? Some papers, by chance, up on top of the thing? No? I did? Okay. Thank you very much, sir. That will be very helpful to keep everything in order. thanks. So what we'll do is we'll go into this just in a little. There we go. A little bit easier to see. If you take your Bibles and we turn over to Genesis chapter 5. We go to Genesis chapter 5. Now, we look here and we can start reading at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years. Okay, that's great, but it actually doesn't matter to us doing the overall timeline, right? So when Seth had lived 105 years, down in verse 6, he became the father of Enosh. Then we jump down to 9. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And you go through. And it's not hard. Like, this is simple math, right? Everybody here can do this. This is not hard. I mean, Steve might have trouble because he does banker math. But aside from that, you go through and you can just, all of a sudden, you get right up to the flood. And we'll talk about the different kinds of year things that are there. Basically, Anno Mundi just means like from the beginning of the world, right? Like it's zero. It's starting at the start of the world. Think of it starting at year zero and it goes up. BC, we talk about before Christ, right? We live, you know, now 2,026 years after zero BC, and this is about 4013. And just by way, just so you know, as I mentioned, in November when I ran through and did the calculations really quickly through, I think the number that we had was 4096. Again, as a percentage, it's not that far off. And we'll get to where that number, that discrepancy is probably going to come in, and we'll talk about how to go through that. But what we'll do is we'll go through this part quickly. So there's that. And then we go from the flood to Terah. Now, an interesting thing, if you notice, there's a whole bunch of stuff on here, and this timeline was done by a guy 150 years ago. So he did it by hand, and they're published. Who here has been to the Ark encounter? You remember seeing this, right? I know, I saw it, and I told Annie I had to have it, and then I bought it. But anyway, history starts right here at the flood. Everything was wiped out, remember? Like, that was the whole point. It was a restart. And so we can talk about all the history up to the flood if we want to. And there is benefit in that as we look into the Old Testament. We understand the origin of sin. We understand the origin of grace. We get, like, we see these things there for us. Absolutely. But as far as the history aspect, which is what we want to talk about and how to construct that, we really only need to worry about from the flood onward, because all of history started there. Everything else was wiped out at the flood. Like, that was the point, right? It's like, wipe it and restart. And so we run through here. We get these. We get right up to Terah, Abraham's father. And we kind of jump into these. And again, it's all the simple math, the very simple math, I should say. And eventually we get, as we move forward, and if we can turn over to 1 Kings chapter 6, this little section here is probably the hardest part to calculate, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit more detail in a moment. But let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 6. Oh, I'm in 2 Kings, silly me. It says this: in the 480th year after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. Okay? And so we actually just spanned like a lot of time right there. Like we really did. You know, we go through, and these are stories we know, and we're gonna just touch really briefly. We're not gonna dig into these things in great detail. We can't cover the entire history of the Old Testament if we dig into anything in great detail. But we go, you get all the way up when Jacob goes into Egypt. And then in Genesis 15, the Lord's talking to Abraham, and he says, know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants are going to have a really hard time in Egypt. It's going to be bad. They're going to be slaves, but they're going to come out with great plunder, and they're going to come back to this spot, right? And it talks about in the fourth generation stuff. We'll get to that in just a second. And then here in 1 Kings 6, it references back to that the end of that 400 years when they came out. And so we did the very simple math getting to Jacob. Jacob goes into Egypt. We have the math from what the Lord promised about Jacob going into Egypt, and then when they come out, and right up here right now to the temple. And then we get to the temple, to the captivity, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. And then we get the decree to rebuild is going to be issued after 70 years of captivity. Again, we've talked about that some. It's referenced in Daniel. It's from Jeremiah 25 that the captivity was going to be for 70 years. And then we have Daniel's 70 weeks. And we'll talk about that in just a brief moment as well. But we want to just stop and pause for a moment and go into some of the more complicated stuff. And this is hopefully where we'll get to be a little interactive. I hope everybody's excited for being interactive, right? Yes? Oh, look at that. Maria, I've never seen you so excited in your life. Okay, so you look at that, you say, whoa, that can't, what is that? That's just to get an idea of how, this is just what I did to kind of whip through the portion of the time with the kings. So we'll talk about this part in just a moment, and we're going to just turn our attention, if we will, over here to the whiteboard. I hope everybody's excited. Who? Does anybody need like stuff to write down with? We've got things. We've got lots of notepads. We've got, yeah, so if people put their hands up, what I'll do is I'll get my first and second born to come up here and hand these out to people. You just put your hands up and they'll hand them out. Solomon Ezra, you have to come up here. That's what you have to do. Okay, let's do this because this will be lots of fun. Okay, so Ben Leavers, can you turn to 1 Kings 6, please? You're going to hold in there at verse 1 for a moment. Okay. Oh, and I think I might have cut off one of the verses. Okay. Now, can we get... Hudson, you want to turn to one? Okay, can you turn to 1 Kings 6:38, buddy? Can you do that? Okay. I need someone to turn to 1 Kings 14 and 21. Who's up for that? Noah, good, okay. Thank you for that, sir. And then what we'll do... somebody else. Oliver, are you looking like you're looking right at me? Perfect. I'll get you to turn to 1 Kings 15, verses 1 and 2. Okay, bud? Okay. So this is not that we can actually do this very easily. This is a very simple way to do and construct these timelines as we work through the books of Kings. The issue with the books of Kings, and we'll get into some of the more details in a moment. But one of the issues with it is it'll say this person did this, they were this old when they started reigning, and they reigned for this long. And then when this other king had reigned so many years, the next guy started doing this. And you get, and it's a little bit complicated. When you kind of put it all to end to end, it doesn't quite make sense. And we've talked a little bit about this in the series of the Kings with some of the stuff about co-regencies and things like that. But we're going to go through and just show some of those things. We'll show a discrepancy. You know, some critics would use, they talk about Jotham and say like, see, the Bible's crazy. But it's not. We'll go through that. So, the 1 Kings 6, that was you, eh, Ben? Can you read 1 Kings 6, 1 very loudly for everyone? Okay, and as we've already established, what year was that, the Anno Mundi? Look up there, Solomon's Temple. We've gone through, done all the math, and we're in what, 3118? Okay, so what we'll do, we'll write 3118 with my horrible chicken scratch, right? Okay, so we've established that. Now, first... Bigger? Okay, I can write bigger. That makes sense. We'll get the idea here, hopefully. Is that workable? Yeah, okay, good. Okay, so now, who has 1 Kings 6:38? Was that Hudson? Okay, nice and loud, Hudson. Okay, so how long did it take to build the temple? 7 years. So if we were to go like this, and you could do this on your piece of paper at home, and you draw your line, there you go, 7 years, and we can call that the temple, right? Now, the temple doesn't actually have a ton of impact on the timeline, other than, as Hudson read, you saw that it was started in 1 month of the year and finished in a different month of another year. It says it took 7 years. But we know it was 7 years and I think it's 6 months. The point being that sometimes when these years are written in the scripture, well, actually all the time, it occurs in a certain month. But most of the time, it's not going to be sequential, like it's the second month for this year, the second month for that year, and so on. So we just have to know that over time it's going to vary a little bit, right? And that's okay. We're just showing how we can quickly get a ballpark of where we are. So we drew the temple. It's 7 years. That's really exciting. Solomon reigned for, off the top of their head, anybody know? 40 years. Good job. Okay, and we said it was in the fourth year that he started, right? That the temple? And ended in the 11th. So if we just go 11 here, we go from 40 here. We know that's Solomon's reign. Right? And then what we can do is we can from each, at each juncture when it says now something happened in the whatever year of somebody, we measure and then we do the next line and so on. Right? You see, like it's not a hard thing to do. It takes a little bit of time, but it's not complicated. What else you could do is you could put it in a spreadsheet, right? And you just have each cell is a year, and you just line up all the guys, and you move through, and you wind up with this array of what would be colors if it was on the screen, but it's just black and white here because I don't have a color printer. But you go through like that, and I don't know if he'd remember, but years ago in Sunday school with Micah and I'm trying to remember who else was in that Sunday school class. That we did that. We did timeline and we did it with the ruler, right? The ruler approach. And so when you're reading through the books of the kings and it says so and so for this long and that and this and that, and you're able to line them up and you can go through, and it really actually doesn't take that long. Doing the spreadsheet approach, like I said, a couple hours and you're able to whip through the whole Old Testament. What we want to really get across with this part of it, what we really want to get across is that this is not hard. Any of us can do it. Whenever we surrender that ability to look up things and let the Spirit guide us, I think that we at every time, little steps here and there, that can cause a big problem. You know, one little thing at a time, probably not a big deal, but as they build up. I remember a few weeks ago, Steve was speaking, and he was talking about, you know, doing the work and the benefit of it on his bicycle versus the guy on the e-bike. Right? Remember that entertaining story? I mean, anytime Steve loses, it's entertaining to me. But it was just a funny story, and you got it. Yeah, okay, so the guy doesn't get that. And it's true, like we can ask AI these questions, right? And I just want to say, like just for context sake, I use AI for work every single day. I pay for the upgraded AI. I use it to help me code all that. Oh, Micah, you are sitting there. Sorry, I got distracted. I use it for helping me code. I use it for all of that. I'm going to go out on a bit of a limb here and say something I think that maybe slightly unpopular. I really don't think we should use it for Bible study. Do you remember the story of the man who brings his son to the Lord and says, this demon possesses him and tosses him in the fire. And he tries to kill him over and over, all these different things. Okay? Well, you have horrible stories of AI, and we're not going to go into all those details, but you have horrible stories, and I remember the first time that there was something absolutely tragic associated to AI. A little bit later, after some investigation, the developers said, oh, we know how this happened. It was horrible. We put a bunch of safeguards in so it won't happen again. Okay. It's a tragedy. It's awful. Then it happens again. And the next investigation, we don't really know why it happened this time. Okay? If a demon is able to possess a person and direct it to do things that would cause it harm, why on earth could a demon not cause the results of AI to be something that they shouldn't be? right? I just, listen, I'm not saying that as like a scare tactic or anything like that. And really, in the scheme of Old Testament timelines, I don't think this is an area that's like really like, oh no, we're going to be in a lot of trouble here. But just as something that I think we should really, really be careful for, I know it's a very tempting technology. Absolutely. Like I said, I use it every day. But for our Bible study, I think it's prudent for us to stay far away from it. Anyway, that was that little tangent right there. So, like we said, and then you kind of go through, you have this idea of the creation to the resurrection, kind of running through simple math. So when we talk about co-regencies and different items like that, can we turn to 2 Kings 15? I put my Bible over here. Second Kings 15. And verse 5 says, the Lord afflicted the king with leprosy. Azariah is the king at this point in time, until the day he died, and he lived in a separate house. Jotham, the king's son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. So we say, okay, Jotham is clearly helping his dad out. He's helping him rule. Okay, that makes sense. We jump over to just a little bit further in verse 32. It says, in the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name, and so it goes on. Okay, but if we go back just a few verses, just up to verse 30, it says this. Then Hoshea, son of Elah, conspired against Pekah, son of Remaliah. He attacked and assassinated him, and then succeeded him as king in the 20th year of Jotham, son of Uzziah. And so he starts to say, okay, well, wait a second here. It says 20 years here. It says 16 years here. What's going on? And this is the type of stuff we talked about, right? That he started helping his dad. Jotham's a great example because we have two different years that conflict, and they're just a couple of verses apart. Like, if you were going to make a mistake, I know those that would want to lobby things against the Bible would say, oh, here's a clear, it's inconsistent, it's all this stuff. You wouldn't put it in the verses that are beside each other. Like it's not a valid argument. But it's understanding Jotham was doing things for more years than those official 16 years. And it's interesting as you go through, there's a jump, at least in my understanding of it, in how the reigns are counted. It seems in the early part of the prophets recording these things, it was much more like end to end. And then they started recording kind of around the time of Jeroboam II and that kind of thing, much more like their whole time of influence. And so they're much more in the way of co-regencies and things like that, where they would have their sons helping and serving as governors. You have the instance like with Ahab, like two of his sons are reigning at the same time, it says, right? Like just, so there are things like that. And you gotta be, as you go through, just map it all out, draw it all out on the paper, go through it. It goes pretty, it's not that hard as you do it. But that is the most complicated part of the timeline aspect. We'll talk about the other specifics with Daniel 70 weeks and stuff like that in just a moment. But just by way of like just a grand context, again, these numbers aren't exact, but from context, we talked about this. If you think about every 500 years, something is happening. So about 2500 BC, again, not exact, but close enough, that was the flood. About 500 years later, Abraham comes on the scene. About 500 years after that, there's the Exodus. About 500 years after that, you have the reigns of King David and King Solomon. About 500 years after that, you have the captivity. And about 500 years after that, you have Christ. And so you can very easily get just a high level understanding of whatever context you're looking at, right? It's different. You know, if you're reading something, and this is like, but this is the time between Abraham and Exodus, you know there's no nation. There's no anything like we understand those things are the case. We also know if we're reading about stuff during the times of the kings, like the we've got the divided kingdom stuff. We know if we're reading about stuff kind of after the captivity, what that's like, and that it's relatively not that far from Christ relative to maybe the flood or something like that. And having these big 500-year things, it will help us hone in on where we are in the Word of God from a context basis. And that's going to be very, very helpful. And so as we talked about, we said with the specific understanding, we talked about doing some king math. We did just a very, very quick there. If we want, we can, we're happy to like talk about more of that with anybody kind of after. We're trying to move through for time-wise. But that's one thing. God has some specific timelines that he lays out, right? And we want to keep those things in mind. So, for example, in Genesis 15, as we mentioned already, he says to Abraham, 400 years, you're going to go into captivity. Okay? Right? And then exactly in the fourth generation, like he promised in Numbers chapter 21... they come out. And in fact, what's fascinating, and of course the Lord's going to do this, but in Numbers 21, there are only a couple of fourth generation people left behind. They've all died in the wilderness. Moses leads them back to that specific spot where God gave that promise in that exact timeline, in that exact time frame, to down to the fourth generation. Moses was fourth generation. The fifth generation was ready to go into the promised land, but Moses had to lead them back to that spot because that's what God had promised. And with every single one of God's promises that he gives and lays out specifically with related to time, we can bank on that. And do we necessarily always understand all of the reasons that the Lord gives specific timelines for things? No. No, we don't always understand what they are. Usually in retrospect, we understand. And it's like that with so many of the promises of God. We look afterwards like, oh, I see what he was doing there. And we get those things and we understand them. Really quickly, let's just turn over to Daniel chapter 9, please. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. Man, time's going faster than I thought it would. Daniel chapter 9, it says this in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonians, over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 7 years. We mentioned this already. Right? It's a very specific timeline. There was a very clear reason for it. Israel was supposed to let the land lie once every 7 years, and they didn't. They didn't do it for 490 years, and the Lord said, you owe the land 70 years. 70 years captivity, there you go. Right? God is just. His word, he doesn't forget. Oftentimes we think, I know at least my thinking, and you think, oh, if something got missed, it's missed forever. But the Lord doesn't forget anything. Now, I know my children, they know there are times when I'm like, okay, I got to deal with something. And some other thing comes into life. I know, parents, you've never had this happen to you. But like you're like, okay, I'm going to take care of this situation. And then something else bigger comes along and distracts you from it. And the children are in bed and you realize that you didn't deal with the situation that you were supposed to deal with. And now we're going to have to deal with it the next day, and it's out of proportion and things aren't right. And that's because I forget. The Lord doesn't forget. The Lord is specific and clear in how he manages all of his things, and he does it in his time, at his time. Just fast forwarding in the same chapter down to verse 24, Daniel has a vision, and it says this. It says, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. And then it'll go through and talk about the last seven, which doesn't pertain to us right now. And this was, again, we've already in our timeline, we flew up right to the end. We got to the end of the Kings. We know when the captivity started. You add 70 years onto that. And then you go through and you add on this math here with the multiplying by the 70 weeks. And just as by way of just covering this off, like the word here used for seven or for week is it's the same word in the Hebrew. So 70 sevens, 70 times 7 years, right? And you multiply that out. And so that gets us, we know, to Christ. Like we said, we don't have to go to extra biblical sources, right? And then we know, just because it's common knowledge, right? We all understand the whole idea of BC is before Christ. So we can just, then we have that as our now zero starting point. You do the math backwards and you get right back to that initial thing with creation. So now, that's us talking about the how we do it. We've thrown in a little bit of application as we've gone through, but we're going to just now just talk about, like, okay, what are some, like, legitimate actual application that we can do here? And I planned for an example, and I don't know if we'll have time to get to the example, so we'll skip that for now, and we might come back to that in a moment. So, Job. We can tell by context, when you compare what's going on in the book of Job to, like, what's going on with Abraham and the patriarchs, things look very fairly common. We talked about that 500-year thing. At the time of Abraham, you know, riches were by livestock, right? You see that with Job, right? All of his riches is measured in livestock. It doesn't talk about when the raiders come and they take stuff away. There's no mention of gold and silver being taken away. That's not a thing. But what's interesting is as you fast forward through, and remember we talked about those 500-year things, right? So you have from Abraham to the next 500-year thing, which is when the Exodus happens, you see a transition in there. And you see it happen when Joseph is in Egypt, right? You see it starting to happen there, that they're trading currency now. And that's starting to, so some things are changing. And again, it's like, oh, this is, you start to see how these things kind of fit together. And so the reason that we mention Job specifically in relation to Abraham is that things are very similar contextually. So we can say, oh, you know, Job was probably, give or take, around 2000 BC. Why does that matter? Well, that would make it the oldest book of the Bible. We've heard that before, right? People say, oh, let's turn to the oldest book of the Bible. They're trying to be cute and funny. Or the first book of the Bible, they'll say, and we go to the book of Job. Well, what would be some important things about that? Well, that these would be the first instructions the Lord laid down, right? That we don't understand the Lord the way we think we do. Right? That's a huge number one thing. We gotta get that figured out. The Lord operates as the Lord operates, and it's not just that we don't understand, it's that we can't even begin to fathom what he processes in his mind to come to the conclusions he comes to. Right? And that there is horrible suffering in this world, and there are brutal things that happen, and that doesn't mean that something was done wrong by that person necessarily. It establishes, I mean, think about all these amazing doctrines that are established in the book of Job, that there is a spiritual realm and there's battle going on and there's argument happening every single day. It really comes off like that. You see that. And it shapes things. And it shapes that that man has this, we want to understand all of these things that are going on. And sometimes we'll be given answers, but a lot of times we won't. And that's okay, because some of these things are just too much for us to grasp or to comprehend. Another application, just something to think about. And the timeline shows it really well here, and I encourage, to have a gander at it. You see the three lines from Noah coming off here, and they go through, and there's different overlap. But, I mean, Shem lived into Jacob's lifetime, just by way of like, oh, wow, there's a neat context that's added there, right? Shem outlived Abraham. He died somewhere in Jacob's lifetime. So I don't know about you, but that just like all of a sudden, like, well, hang on a second here. And you just things come together so that when Abraham sends his servant back to that area to get a wife for his son, right? That's still Shem's area. The Semites, they were still there in Persia. That was that area there around Ur, that whole land, that's where the Semites are. And that this was going to be kept this way. This is, God is using these people, these descendants of Shem, for that. Again, is that specific one a huge impact on us? Probably not. But there are a whole bunch of things like that. And as we work through timelines, we notice them. And it helps us build that context. When we're going through the prophets in particular, and you can read, they'll say, the word of the Lord came at this time when this person was king here and that person was doing this there. Or it'll mention, the earthquake is mentioned. It was seeming to be a pretty pivotal moment. It was a pretty big earthquake that hit that region. They all knew that. That was a certain moment in their calendar. But that allows us to see, as we look at the word of God, we see, okay, these several books of the Bible are all actually at the exact same time. Or we'll see, like, this book of the Bible was talking about something, and then this other book lays out more in follow-up, or lays out showing that exactly what was prophesied here came true here. And we'll get to see these things, and we get that greater understanding of the Word of God, and the things start to fit together like this, as opposed to just being all these random stories that we read about. We start to see how they all fit together. We start to see differences in how the Lord deals with Israel and how the Lord deals with the church, right? The church, there are no timelines in the church. There aren't. Israel is all about timelines. That understanding that time is a big deal in how the Lord works with Israel helps us distinguish some things like the end times, right? The end times, which again, time is all structured there again. That last seven from Daniel is that 7 years of tribulation. And I know we've been going through that with Jamie and the prophecy series and stuff like that. And no, that's just one of those things that lends itself so we know that really isn't written about the church. Now, the church can benefit from learning those things, 100%, absolutely. We can learn from all of these things, but that's not directly tied to the types of things that we're looking at there. The last thing, as far as, with all of these things, it is wonderful that all of this time stuff, it all comes and it culminates at Christ, right? All of these things come and you run through all this math and you go through all these things, you do all this, and the culmination of it is Christ, right? The Old Testament, all of this time moving forward, and it's to Christ. And there's this pause of the church age that we enjoy right now, and things will resume again. There'll be the tribulation time and the millennium and all those things. But isn't it wonderful that it comes and it comes directly toward Christ? Now, just really quickly, we won't go into as much detail, but just by way of because Job had asked me this question, and I said we'd talk about it. He said, "How old was David when he killed Goliath?" Okay, so. Question, just Anybody have an idea? Ideas? Then I'll ask you why you have those ideas. Don't worry, I had ideas too, but my whys change. So just some things, and this is, again, when you're doing timelines and stuff like that, you can get these things. So if we were looking at David and the story of David and Goliath, this might be a beneficial type thing. And so a few things that you want to do as you're going through these, like you'd look at Numbers 145, and you know that military service starts at 20 years old. So you'd say, okay, well, he's probably not quite 20. So you're going to drop below that, right? You'd look in... and again, if anybody is curious, I have these verses that we went through just in this exercise here, but I was hoping for us all to go through it, but we'll run through it really fast. In 1 Samuel 17, we read that Jesse had 8 sons. In Chronicles, it mentions 7 sons and two girls. One of them probably died. That's a pretty straightforward thing, I think, to figure out there. 3 of Jesse's sons in 1 Samuel 17 were in the battle area, right? You know, people have kids about every 2 years or so, give or take, right? You can start figuring out some more aspects of his age. You look at Saul in 1 Samuel 13. It says he was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 42 years. We read of David in 2 Samuel 5 that he was 33 years old when he began to reign at the end of Saul's 42 years. So you can go back and you realize that it was Saul's 11th year when David was born. Right? Like you start to see we're able to hone in on these things. And Jonathan, in order, you know, in 1 Samuel 13, Jonathan's got to be about 20 at least by the time he's there in order to lead those detachments. Right? So isn't that interesting? In 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, when Samuel says the Lord has sought someone after his own heart, the time actually works out like David could have been born at that time. Do we know that for sure? No. But like, isn't that it? It's like, oh, that could be the moment. The Lord's moving all of these things like that. Again, additional context. When you start looking at how old Jonathan was and David was, it was, in we read of the love for them, you always think of these two friends. That's true. But it was definitely a mentor-mentee relationship that the two of them had, because Jonathan was a whole generation older than David. That changes the context, right? Like, I know for me that does, right? And you run through these things. You go through 1 Samuel 14, there's a summary there. 1 Samuel 15, there's another summary. In those summaries, you realize a lot of time has passed, because in the first part, Saul is raising up like 3,000 troops. In the next part, he's raising up 200,000 troops. Things have changed a lot in that time. A lot of time has passed in those intervening chapters. You can go through all of these things, and that's how so some things are very specific, and we can look at, you know, clear, hard numbers, and we know those things, but we can look at the various clues that are in there too. And that, again, that's just a little example. And so what do you do? You think, and then David went into service after that and so on. And so you figure he was less than 20, but he was, you know, probably mid to upper teens when he killed Goliath, somewhere in that range, give or take, right? Based on kind of mashing all of this together. Might I be wrong? Yeah. Yes, of course I could be wrong. But it's just that we can do these things. These aren't hard, complicated things. We don't have to go reaching for these things all over the place. We don't have to do that. We can do it. We can sit down with the Word of God, a pencil and a paper, and a good ruler, no, and we can work through them and let the Spirit take us through them. I hope that this was a useful exercise. I'd encourage all of us, like, to dig into these things to help us get that greater understanding of the context. The Lord recorded all of this for us, right? So let's put it all together as we're digging into His Word, just to get that greater, understanding, greater appreciation for His Word, and ultimately that just helps us to better understand the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we're so thankful, Lord. You could have just made your word so incredibly complex that it could never be understood. But we thank you that by your Spirit, even a child can understand it, and that we need to become more like the child to understand these things, because that's how you've orchestrated it all. We praise you for that. We thank you for the fact that you've preserved your word. We thank you for the fact that throughout it, as we look into it, we see the truth of your promises being fulfilled over and again, and we see the Lord Jesus come through again and again. Our God, we just ask now that as we part, that you would bless us, and we just pray that you just help us this week just to serve Christ well. And we commit this to you now in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks very much for listening. Sorry for going a bit over. And we'll keep this up for a bit if anybody wants to look at it.